Please turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians, to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In the first six verses of Ephesians 4, Paul spoke about the close, united relationship that each Christian must have with his or her fellow Christian within a congregational setting. In verse 7, Paul turns to what Christ does to further that relationship. He says, "But to each of us," speaking to each Christian, "to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." In that one rather short sentence, Paul says a lot that we draw from various other scriptures within the New Testament. Paul has spoken of grace several times in this letter thus far. Grace expresses demonstrations of God's love, specifically as a gift of God. God demonstrates his grace by justifying us and forgiving us of our sins when we turn to him in humility. He demonstrates his grace by making us his children and heirs of his blessings. He demonstrates his grace by providing us with his resources, including his spiritual gifts. These gifts enable us to spread his gospel and to serve his spiritual family. And God has demonstrated his grace by taking care of us in every way. And the whole of the New Testament really is filled with references to those realities to be found in Christ. And that phrase, in Christ, comes up over and over again within the pages of this letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus. John chapter 1 and verse 16 says of Christ Jesus, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." And so it is that as Paul writes about God's grace here to the church at Ephesus, he's simply reflecting what had happened as a result of Christ coming to earth and being the in-person demonstrator of God's love. Knowing that the truth of this grace of God and its many blessings on a personal basis, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." Paul would literally be saying, "I'm the man I am today because of the grace of God, not the man I was yesterday. I'm a changed person. And so God's grace was not without effect on my life." Here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul describes equipping rather than saving grace. The grace gifts that Paul speaks of here in verse 7 are apportioned or distributed through Christ's divine and sovereign wisdom. It's not arbitrary. It's not a toss-up. He doesn't put a bunch of gift notes in a hat and then toss them into the air and let them fall where they may. They're very intentional. They're very much designed for us personally, uniquely. God knows where we are in terms of our life. He knows what to give to whom. He knows what to give at what time. He knows what to give for what purposes. And he knows what to do with all of this to accomplish his purposes. And so Christ apportions grace to each person who is in Christ in the form of spiritual gifts for his body. Spiritual gifts, we know from the New Testament, can be miraculous spiritual abilities like those that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 8 through 10 and verse 28. Acts chapter 6 and verses 8 through 10 tells of a Christian by the name of Stephen. Stephen was a man who was endowed or apportioned by God with certain spiritual gifts. We read in those verses that he was full of God's grace and power. And he did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Although non-believers argued with him, that section of Scripture tells us that they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by which he spoke. And so we see woven throughout this that God had apportioned to Stephen certain kinds of gifts that were clearly from the Spirit, they were by God's grace, and they were of God, which is shown by the fact that no humans in their wisdom and their capability could stand up against what Stephen had to say. We also know by reading a little bit further in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and along about verse 8 that these miraculous gifts would come to an end at some point in time. We can argue about at what point in time and under what circumstances they would end, but the point is that they would end. Spiritual gifts, though, can also be personality traits or developed skills, and these are simply put into spiritual service, like those we read about in Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 through 8. And we see this in a much, much earlier time, back in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 31 and verses 1 through 6. This is an interesting and revealing set of scripture. It says, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." And listen how he plays this out. "With skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you." Do you notice what comes up there first, back in verse 3? He speaks of this man, Bezalel. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge." And when we read those things that follow, those don't sound very spiritual, do they? Sound pretty much like the work of man's hands to accomplish the things that man needs to. And yet, God says, "I have put the Spirit on these people to enable them to do what I have called them to do to my glory." And so it is that God can use our personality, and he can use our skills, and he can enhance what we have so that it can be used in a way that really brings glory to him. But whether spiritual gifts are miraculous or non-miraculous, one of the things that Scripture wants to get across to us is that once they are given by God, they can be used in his service. But a second, even more primary thing is this: those things are given by God. That is their ultimate source. And so, what or whom they are to be used for and to what benefit is what we have to look at. What or whom are they to be used for and to what benefit? When we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's several verses within this chapter that give us some insights into this. In fact, more than insight, they make it pretty clear for us. Read along with me, if you will, in verses 4 through 7 to begin with. There, Paul again writing, says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. We understand that from Exodus 31, don't we? There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And we can understand that from the end of Exodus when it talks about the building of God's tabernacle, which would eventually become God's temple. There were men who were needed for the building project, in cutting stones, in working with metals, in actually sewing, garment work, we might say. There were those who were needed for other kinds of things, and there were those who were needed to work in the tabernacle who were called priests. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. So it raises to a much higher level the value of work that comes from the ability of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, that's to be done to his glory. He picks up again in verses 11 through 14 to give us some further insights as he says, "All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and gives them to each man just as he determines." There's another word for apportioned. Just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And so here are all of these parts that you and I each make up, as though we were different organs in Christ's body, each dependent upon one another, each crammed together, necessarily needing to be concerned about one another, because everybody's health is dependent upon everybody else's health. Everybody's functioning is dependent upon everybody else's functioning. And God has given these unique capabilities, these skills, these workings to each of us for mutual benefit. But Paul's not through here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He goes on to say here in verses 24 through 28, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, Paul explains this all in great length and depth because the Christians in Corinth wanted the impressive, miraculous spiritual gifts. But the simple reality, as Paul explains in this chapter, is that not everyone could have those gifts. And he goes on to talk in language that really gets across to us, that's a body language, we would say, how ridiculous it is to think that we could all have the same impressive gifts. If all Christians had the same gifts, they wouldn't be appreciated, for one thing. Imagine if all of you were outstanding preachers, you wouldn't be hiring me. Truth? Truth. It's a simple truth. Imagine that all of us were great song leaders. We couldn't have enough rotation where you could lead singing often enough, could you? Imagine all of us having all the same gift, whatever that gift might be. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? And it would be really dysfunctional. We could not function effectively as the body of Christ in this place. In fact, what would happen is very soon this congregation would dwindle to a small size. You know why? Because whatever that one gift was that we all had, we would be seeking some other place to use it. It would be another congregation we'd be going to. Well, I want to go to Santa Paula. They've only got two song leaders over there, and they can use me more frequently in the rotation or the preaching or whatever else it might be. God had a plan of wisdom that makes sense when we stop and think about it, doesn't he? And so those who had them, if we had so many who had one gift, we'd find ourselves in selfish competition to use them, wouldn't we? Consider the range of gifts among us in this congregation. Recently, we've seen the woodworking skills of Jake in the ukulele that he made and played here on the barbecue day when we had the quartet competition. That was a piece of artistry. Or think about Jordan. Last Sunday night, he brought the sailboat that he built. You know, when I think of somebody in woodshop building a sailboat, I'm thinking of a sailboat, not a 12-foot sailboat that goes out on the water, on the ocean. That's a gift. We've seen the guitar skills of Andre and John and Shelby. We've seen the impressive speaking skills of Parker. Our young adults can attest to the teaching skills of Nick and Tom and John. And all of us know of the hospitality skills of Odessa and Shannon and Greg. The leadership team is being blessed by the enthusiastic spiritual, organizational, and planning skills of Dave McMahon. And there are many, many more skilled and equally gifted people by God's grace in valuable ways to the blessing of Christ's body here. Amen? God's word gives us some guidelines in the use of whatever grace gifts we have. Listen to these from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. This is directed toward Christians. Each should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. Or from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. The gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12. Try to excel in gifts that build up the church. And so if we have a gift and we want another, our focus should be, what can I be developing by the grace of God that will build up the church, that will build up the body, that will strengthen the body? Paul will have more to say about that just a little bit later in Ephesians chapter 4. From God's grace or love of us, he gives us gifts of all kinds then. From our grace or love of God, we should give him sacrificial gifts, our life, and the return of at least some of his gifts. If Christ did not provide all spiritual gifts that are needed to serve his body, then needs would go unmet. And Christ would not be seen as the all-wise and all-powerful God who he is. But Christ has provided all necessary gifts. Think about what Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verses 4 through 9. There he assures that congregation right off the bat, right after his opening, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Grace given you in Christ Jesus. This is a theme that Paul will not relent from. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all of your speaking and in all of your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack, as a congregation, you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Faithful how, Paul? Faithful in that he's provided you with all the spiritual gifts you need in that congregation to function effectively in the service of God and to his glory. Faithful in that he will see you through. Faithful in that he will strengthen you. Faithful in that he's done all of this and continues to do all of this under one umbrella, his grace that he gives you and that is demonstrated in these ways and even more. Paul later assured these Christians, saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Wow, did he kind of get overboard in that? All. God is not chintzy. God is not a God who chooses to give to this congregation but not to that, to this person and not to that. Remember, these spiritual gifts come to each person, each Christian, each one has a different one or a different mix, and in different abilities or different extents or degrees of those gifts. But God gives what we personally and congregationally need through his grace. In Ephesians chapter 4, then, in verses 8 through 10, Paul supports this claim in verse 7, this one singular short sentence, by quoting and adapting King David's praise of God, of God's victory in Psalm 68 and verse 18. And he applies this quote as a prophecy of Christ, that Christ descended to earth from his home in the highest heaven, that Christ was victorious over death, that Christ ascended back to his home in heaven, taking his enemies captive, and that Christ gives spiritual gifts to all people, all members of his body, all of the subjects in his kingdom. Paul mentions these things as another reminder of the spiritual blessings that are only found by being in Christ. You know, Paul has started this letter back in chapter 1 of Ephesians with this overflow, this praise that seems to have no ends. It's as though Paul has just burst his heart in thanksgiving and joy about all that God does and gives to us when we are in Christ. And so here he is again, speaking of all through God's grace that he's given us, that he's apportioned to each one of us through his wisdom and sovereignty, to our blessing individually, to our blessing mutually, and ultimately to the blessing of the world, and even more than that, ultimately to the glory of God. As we begin thinking about all of the grace gifts in this congregation and God's promise that he will make all grace abound to us so that we can abound in every good work, you and I should be emboldened to go about his work without fear of any obstacle to stop us. Amen? We should also realize the love and the grace gifts that God is reserving for those who are not yet Christians. Have you thought about that? God is reserving certain grace gifts, again through his wisdom and his sovereignty, for every person who has yet to become a Christian. All of these blessings that Paul has talked about in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and now in chapter 4 is for every Christian. It's not for some super Christian. It's not for a select few. It's for every Christian because every Christian needs them and we need every Christian. We need each other in the most desperate of ways to be all, to do all, to accomplish all that God has in mind for us and to become people with whom God is so much pleased, to become his children that he delights in and that gives him such great joy. Our lives are disconnected from him if we are not united with him. And we need to understand that our life disconnected from God cannot compare with our life united with him. The things that Paul has talked about in this letter thus far are not available to anybody who is not in Christ. But to those who are, they're all there. Won't you join your life with his life right now, by coming forward as we stand and sing?